I'm going to take a Bible and turn to Genesis 7, 10. We'll start where we had left off last time in our other notes. And Genesis 7, 10. And it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood was upon the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of flesh, as God had commanded them and him, and the Lord shut him in. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus, and we just praise Thee for Your Word, and Lord, how it gives us insight and knowledge of things that without it we would not know, and we would fall for the lies of the world. And we're just thankful that we are safe in Christ Jesus, and that You've shut us up in Him, and that we have no escape, that we'll be in Him forevermore. We praise Thee and thank Thee for that. We look to Thee that You'd bless the service tonight, everything be done decent and order to the honor and glory, and that You'd have mercy upon those that may be lost among us, and the saints, Lord, that You'd strengthen us, that we might grow in wisdom and knowledge of the truth. We do thank Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. God shut them in, and they went into the ark, into Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. We mentioned this, touched it just a little bit in our last time, and how God brought the animals to Noah, and how they boarded the ark, and we don't see them with all the thousands of animals that were there. That God miraculously led them to where they're supposed to go. We don't see that Noah or his family's out there herding them or doing any of those things. They just entered the ark. Noah was the chief loadmaster, but the unseen hand is what put the people and the animals on the ship. The day that they finished boarding and loading, the rain came, the fountains of the deep broke up, and the flood started. Noah obeyed God, and these simple and few words, and the Lord shut him in. And so God is the one that closed the door, and they hadn't any need for the, as I mentioned last time, I think, of come-alongs and things. But nonetheless, the purpose of the door was to seal and allow or deny access to the ark, and those on the inside were safe, those on the outside were not, and the rain came, continued for 40 days, and this system that we had mentioned before that misted the ground, this is what broke up, and all the waters that were in it came up, and during this time we would have volcanoes and all kinds of things going on in the surface of the earth, because it was being under water as the water kept rising and rising, and it rained from the atmosphere, releasing all the stored water, allowing there. And in the Genesis 7:20, we'll read 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. Waters increased and bare the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills were under the whole heaven were covered, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. And so it's 15 cubits above, and that's around 22 feet of the highest mountain. Some want this just to be 15 feet above Mount Ararat, but there's nothing that says that at all. It just says above the mountains. And it's first, it shows the hills being covered, and then it finally covers the mountains up during this deluge of rain and the upheaval of underneath. And many, as a local flood, they don't, they, and some of these are Christians that don't believe in a worldwide flood. As I had mentioned, I think a week or two ago, that it'd be hard to have a localized flood that covered up Mount Ararat. If it went just 22 feet above that, if you ever look on a map, that water would have to be everywhere. And we know that it was 110 days, and the 40 days was a deluge, but we had 110 days of rain, and that covered covered that area. And the water's not going to just stand. It wasn't congealed. It's just water. And so it would had to flood the rest of the world. There's not any way you could do that any other way. And the rain wasn't just a localized flood. It was all over the earth that God caused the rain. The mountains were covered. Everything on the earth that breathed perished, including those who did not heed Noah's preaching. And now hell awaiting the judgment. Every living substance was destroyed. The plant life would be just like any, if you've ever seen a flood, you know what happens to the plant life, but they usually come back pretty quickly. But nonetheless, they have been knocked down. The leaves would have been destroyed, and all the things that happen, and rot would come in on some of them. And so it would take a little while for those to recoup. The next time God destroys the world, he will cover it with fire, and the elements will melt. I think we read last time, 2 Peter 3:9 through 12. When God judges the heaven, the earth now that now stands will be gone. And those are the different chapters and verses where it mentions the destruction of the earth and then the coming of the new heaven and earth that will come. God destroyed the earth with fire, will destroy the earth with fire in the last purge. Then after the white throne judgment, death will be ended, and no death anywhere in the new heaven and new earth. And verse 22 says, all the in whose nostrils was a breath of life, all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping thing and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and that they were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. You have the chart in the lesson that gives the different the lengths of time, and the dates that are given here is Noah's years. Noah's 602 months when the flood started, and then he was 601, as we'll see in our lesson today, when it started abating. And then it gives us the month. First is the first month, and then the second month. And then we end up with about 10 days over a normal year. Some of the things I have in here by Morris, he's a scientist. He's not really a theologian, although he writes like a theologian, but he has insights as a scientist. And some of the things in there that he mentions and speaks of, you can read that and study it out if you're interested. So a lot of people are not interested in the stratosphere and all this, that, and the other. But if you have people or family or friends that believe in evolution, it is a good book to get for that purpose, because he uses scientific, what they call a scientific evolution is not scientific at all. And what he uses is science to show how the flood came, what had happened, and so on and so forth. And I think he spends a little bit of time in the I can't even think of it now. Anyway, in Arizona, where they have I can't come to mind now. Yeah, the Grand Canyon and all that cutting through there and how that happened. And then also when they later on run the river, I'd mentioned before they'd done that. But when they did that, it revealed the same strata that the original flood revealed, only in a smaller manner. Of course, they was only going down a few feet, where that's going down hundreds of feet. So in Genesis 8, the flood and new beginnings, in chapter 8, all in the ark were waiting for the rain to stop and the flood to subside. Then God calls the rain from above and beneath to cease, and I should have said water from beneath, and he started the process of getting them safely onto dry ground in the new land. Noah uses the raven and dove test successfully to check the earth's condition at different times, and after God tells him to disembark, that's when they leave. And I've heard people and even commentators say, well, why didn't he go ahead and leave? Because God hadn't told him to. God told him to get on, and God shut him in, and God is the one that would have to tell him to leave. And so he obeyed God and didn't run ahead or behind what God gave him to do. And they, after God tells them to disembark, they leave it, and then Noah offers an animal sacrifice, one of the of every clean animal unto God. The obedience of Noah in the future, if you will, speaks of sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And this is one of the reasons that any of these burnt offerings are a sweet savor or sweet smell to God is, first of all, the repentant sinner that's coming to ask forgiveness for their sins, but it points to Jesus Christ, who will ultimately do away with the sins of his people. And all they could do then was cover. They could get forgiveness, and it depends on how you position the word atonement to how much forgiveness they had. Nonetheless, theirs was accumulated. They had to, every year they had to get rid of that, and then you had your daily sacrifices. And if you sinned to sin, and you knew that you sinned, then you had to go down and offer a particular offering, sacrifice for that sin. And the richer you were, the more it cost, and the poorer you was, then maybe be a dove, where a rich man might be a lamb or a goat or something like that. And so there was different in under the law. And of course, that's in the future. Nonetheless, we see this. And clean and unclean animals is a law thing, a legal thing, and we don't look at things like that. We don't go out and look at a mule and say it's an unclean animal. We don't look at animals and things as clean and unclean. We just see them as animals. They make this offering a sweet savor. And in Revelation 13:8, which you'll not turn to this time, and in this and the next chapter, God commands that man and animal to replenish the earth. God promises the seasons will continue and not fail as long as the world continues. And most of these environmentalists deny that. That's one of the doctrines that they're absolutely against, because they said you can affect the seasons and do all this, that, and the other. God said they're not going to go away. They're going to stay here. There'll be heat. There'll be cold. There'll be summer. There'll be winter. And so these things are not going to diminish. The water is swayed. They're in first three verses of chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water was swayed. And the fountains also, the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained, and the water returned off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And we see in this the worldwide deluge lasted 40 days and 40 nights, if you will, and the lighter rain continued for a while longer. 110 days is according to different ones, but as we see here, it speaks of the 150 days, but that's the assuading of the water going down. God stopped these rains, the underground waters that was coming from the deep, they stopped, and the flood depth was 15 cubits above the mountaintops, as we already mentioned, around 22 and a half feet. I put a little plus and minus sign beside that. Everybody argues about a cubit, so it could bend 16 feet to 25 feet. So we're not going to argue about a few feet. And we count the flood from the time of Noah entered the ark to when he left it. That's the on that chart when it speaks about the extra 10 days, a full year. But we'll see that the waters were swayed before that, but they stayed on the ark for several days or months till God told them to get off the ark. And so the water had not only to be subside from the mountain where they landed, but also from the valley beneath and around about, for when you let all those animals loose, they had to go somewhere. So if all the flood was just below the ark, that wouldn't have worked at all. So that had to be cleared out below them. Our Bible knowledge commentary chart shows that the information is not in time order. Verse 3 shows before, of course, verse 12. Yet time-wise, verse 3 is after verse 12. And usually the end of the flood is when the waters subside enough to be able to go about your everyday business. that's usually when, if you've ever lived around a flood area, you know that's where you can get where you can go over the roads, cross the bridges, and get about your daily work. That's the flood's over, even though the water is still at flood stage. And so this, I think, is being the same type of order, that it would be sufficient for all of them to get off the ark and go about their business, if you will, and they'd have to do some maybe work around the animals and knowing them too, probably. Mount Ararat appears, and the birds were sent out in Genesis 8:4, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and the 10th month of the first day of the month were the tops of the mountain. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the ark, window of the ark, which he had made. And 4 and 5, the ark sits down on Mount Ararat, and the mountain tops were visible from the ark. As I said, the mountain tops were uncovered. We are in our, as you, if you've read this, you know that Noah's vision is limited on what he can see. Even though he's got a window to look out of, and later on when he pulls the covering off, he's still limited on how much he can see, and he's dependent on these birds to give him let him know what the condition of the world earth is. The raven wandered about, and in verses 6 through 9, in verse 7, and he sent forth a raven, which went to and fro until the waters were dried up and off from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the earth. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him in the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her into him, into the ark. Now the raven doesn't come back. The raven just gone. The raven wandered about round until he found a place to rest, and we think about ravens. After the flood, were scavenger predators, and this was put them in the carnivorous animals, and they feasted upon all the dead animals and everything else that was out there. So they would have had plenty to eat. Of course, doves are the same now as they was before the flood. They eat seeds, and so the dove didn't find any place. I didn't find a tree to rest in, didn't find any seeds to eat, didn't find anything like that. So she come back in to him in the ark, and and before the flood, there's nothing said of any animal or man being carnivorous or omnivore, excuse me. Humanity is now omnivores, eating both plants and meat. And some of the animals are just predators. They just eat meat. And the dove, however, just eats plant food, mostly seeds and things. I looked up on the web just exactly what their diet is, and they might eat a little fruit, but mostly just seeds and things. Genesis 8, 10, and 11, and he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And so the tree, and she found a tree, and the tree she was able to pluck off a leaf from that and bring it back to Noah. And so then he knew that the trees were appearing, and then the water was abating from off the earth. 8:13, and then in verse 12, and he stayed yet 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. And so the dove just left, and of course it found a place to nest and that type of thing. It tells us Noah could not see very well outside of the ark, and his vision was limited and minimal, and he depended upon the dove to bring him information about whether they could trees. So apparently he couldn't see any trees or anything like that from where he was at. We don't know how high on Mount Ararat he was to begin with, and how low the tree line was on the mountain. So most things we don't know. This is evidence that it was growing. God told Noah when to leave there in verse 18, starting there. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, and the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. And behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wives, and the sons, and the sons' wife with thee. Now they entered the ark in Noah's 602nd month, that's Genesis 7:11, and the earth was dry, and Noah's was 601 first month and first day of the month, and left the ark almost 3 months later at his age of 601, the 27th of the second month is when he left the ark. And of course, this again is by his age. That's what the timing, when it says the month, the first month, second month, and all this, is speaking about Noah's age. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and this is what was the covering. Was it the roof? Was it just what we call just the top? Was it the cover on the window? We know the window was open to let the birds in and out, and Noah could see out from that top of the ark, but the ark is sitting on dry land, and so the ark is a three-story building. And so he's looking out this little window. We don't know how big it is. And some believe that the roof of the ark was just a covering. It just like a tarp or something like that that had pitch on it, but we don't know that. That's just speculation. And it just says he removed it, and there's a lot of that does call it. There's a couple that calls it a hatch. The word itself means cover. This is what the word means. It means to cover. And most stick with cover, covering, with difference of lifted, open, turned aside, open, open top from the ark. However, most commentaries which I use have top roof or roof. Part of the top or roof, one window, one of them said window, is a covering most likely of the top or roof area, but the Bible won't tell us. So that's one of those things when the Bible doesn't speak, you can't speak. But the covering was removed. Why didn't Noah leave when he was, and of course he was waiting on God. There in 15:9, and God spake unto Noah, and go forth out of the ark, which we read there, and they, thy wives, thy son, the son wives with thee, bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him, his wife, excuse me, and his sons' wives with them, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth on the earth after that kind went forth out of the ark. And so they left the ark and went out, and we notice the mandate that God orders the animals to breed abundantly on the earth, be fruitful and multiply up on the earth. In Genesis 1:28, this was to Adam. And then in Genesis 9:1, that's to Noah. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Both of them say the exact same thing. 28 does include subdue it and have dominion. This is not given in the ninth chapter, as we'll see. And Lord willing, we'll look at the rest of the covenant when we get to Genesis 9 of the rainbow and the flood. They entered into a new world. The old world had perished. They're in 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world and upon the ungodly, chapter 3, verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heaven and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition, of ungodly men. And so we see that the commandment of God and that this is counted as the first earth was perished. We're in the second earth, and then there'll be the third earth, which will be the new heaven and new earth. And even though the core of this one was not destroyed, it was absolutely changed. It was not, when the flood was over, it was nothing like what it looked like when God created it. And so it's it is absolutely different than what it was then. The lands appeared with much less extensive, the thermal vapor blanket, this is from Morris, had been dissipated, mountain ranges lifted up, the flood emphasized the more rugged topographic of the post-Devlin, post-flood continents, with many of the region also becoming unfit for human habitation, winds and storms, rains and snow. And as far as we know, they didn't have this before the flood, but they did after the flood. And it's the difference between a stagnant, and I guess stagnant might not be the best word to use, atmosphere that does not move much to an atmosphere that's always moving. And just like you get a warm front and a cold front, you know, and then we get tornado warnings. They didn't have that problem before the flood, but we do now. And so he mentions about the radiation increase upon the ground. Now, this is his theory why we don't live as long as those before the flood, that they were protected from all UV rays. That's his theory. I didn't put it all in here, but you can look at that. And as about as many as different doctors there are, you can get about that many difference. While the age is different, some is talking about, well, the body, the genome system and all that deteriorating. But they kept it for 1,600 years because, as I mentioned last time, Methuselah was the longest living recorded man or person, and he died the day of the flood. And so the lifespan had not decreased at all in that time period, not at all. But then after the flood, it just starts dropping. I mean, we see 120 here, maybe a few 300s, you know, here, there, and better. But we see them 60, 70. And then we know our own history and modern society, how that, and we, I think there's somebody that said somebody lived 112 years or something. They're talking about I think it was someone, 120, they said the oldest living person, something like that. There was a time when that wasn't uncommon, but it is uncommon. And I think in the Wild West, if I'm not mistaken, but it's been a long time since I looked up those statistics, I think the average life of a man was 35 years old. Now, there's people that, of course, live longer than that, but the death of children and young men were tremendous in the Wild West, and that had to do not just with fighting Indians and all this, that, and the other. It was the environment that they lived in that was very hostile to life. And so, and I think when I was a kid, men's was around 62 or 63, and women was like 68 or something like that, average lifespan. Of course, it's now increased some, but nowhere near to what their average lifespan, almost 1,000 years before the flood. So there is a reason, and it may be the UV radiation that gets through now that we we didn't have back then. I do believe, and on down number, well, mine is number 9, but this is evidently a possibility. The Earth's rotation speeded up by about 1.5% of if the year was really 360 days long, and everything before the flood speaks of a 360-day year, and then the Jewish calendar is 360 years days in a year. And every once in a while, the king would have to add a month. And they would call it either the second month of Adar, for instance, or they would call it by a different name, sometime by the king's name. And they would add that because the Passover season would get out of whack with Passover. And so they had to, in order to keep the seasons intact, the different celebrations and feast days, they had to add a month. Sometimes more than that. And so we know we have about 365 days and a quarter is what the year is. And that's the reason we have, of course, a leap year. The fossil-making process, you might want to look at that and go just to mention that we do know that in order to make diamonds and coal and all those things, it takes hydraulic force. It takes and this occurred, of course, under the flood. And, of course, scientists, if you don't have a flood, it takes billions of years to make a diamond because it takes so much pressure to make that diamond and it has to be for so long a period. Well, the more pressure you have, the less time it takes. And just like you can go down and have a diamond made, you know, they say out of your bones or something, you can go down and have a diamond made, and they make it just a short time because they can pressurize it and the carbon in there and make a diamond. And this is the this is where we get our methane gas. This is where we get our crude oil. This is where we get all the different things that we use today to support life and in our lifestyle, if you will, with cars and so on and so forth. All of this came from the flood and the perishing of the animals in the main part, plants some too, but it's the fat from the animals and human beings that makes the crude oil that we use today. And so this is deposited from oils and fats, and then when the flood started retreating, it cut gorges and different things in the earth. It appears in Genesis, there's one sea that everything recycled back to, and after Genesis, then we got several, you know, seven seas and so on and so forth. So we have different continents and everything that than they had then. And we'll not get into the continental shelf and divisions and so on and so forth. Noah builds an altar there in verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite it anymore, every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And the only time that we see any deviation whatsoever is during the Great Tribulation. And the sun will be seven times hotter than it is now. And, of course, the moon will be hotter, even though we don't think a moon is a heat source, but as the sun gets hotter and it reflects the light from the sun, then it will be putting out light too, or heat. But nonetheless, that's the only time that the Scripture speaks of any deviation whatsoever. But still then, you're still going to have a heat and cold in the part of the earth, because we know this darkness falls upon Antichrist's kingdom. And we're not going to teach Revelation now because time-wise, but the point I'm making is everything will keep going until that happens, and then when the stars start falling as figs off of a tree onto the earth, then things are going to be changed. Although many want Adam, especially Abel, to have offered animal sacrifices, there's nothing in the Scripture that says they did. And the only mention of any animals, when the Bible does mention God made them, Adam and Eve, coats of skin, but that's all it says. And we assume that God did kill an animal, but it doesn't say that he did. We assume that there was bloodshed, but there's nothing said about it. And usually, if something is significant that we need to know, it either mentioned when it happens, or it'll mention in the prophets, or it'll mention in the apostles. And it's not mentioned other than Abel's blood was what called from the ground for vengeance. And so there's nothing said about animal sacrifices before. And we say, well, what they do, the Bible just don't say. Noah would have been the chief priest. And in this age, before the flood, the patriarch would have been the priest of each family. And as long as that patriarch lived, he would have been the priest of that family. And each father of the family would be like an under priest, but he would have been the main priest, as Noah is exercising here by offering the sacrifice. And yes, he's God's man, God's preacher, and yes, he should be doing this, but this rhythm stays in tune all the way to Abraham. Then Abraham, then we have Moses, and then Moses is when we have the Levite priesthood that comes into effect. But up to that time, it's the head of the house or patriarchs that are the priests of that family. And Moses is the human author of the first five books of the Bible, which classification of clean animals which can be sacrificed and eaten. But just to say, that's the only connection that we find of the clean and unclean animals, because it really is not dictated until God gives him the law. But we know they practiced that before the flood. So we don't know exactly what was going on there, because there's no mention of it. Some intimate that Noah by faith offered what could have been his livelihood for his family, but nothing is said about that either. Sweet savor, as we mentioned before, and I think it is the sweet savor of God, his people offer by faith their thanksgiving, confession, petitions, and according to his word. We don't offer up a bull. We don't offer up anything, because our offering is Jesus Christ. That's the reason we come in Jesus' name when we pray and confess our sins and everything, because it is by his sacrifice that we can come before God, and this makes it a sweet savor unto the Lord. God promised them that after the sacrifice that the seasons wouldn't end. We've mentioned that several times already. And seed time, harvest, day and night will continue. So when someone says, if you drive and use gasoline, it's going to destroy the seasons and so on and so forth, don't believe them. God's in control of all that.